All right. Have you been blessed by the campfire presentations this week? I know I have. They have been profound and gotten right to the point, and we've been so blessed. This evening, Elder Skeet will be presenting again, and I know that we're going to be greatly blessed this evening.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Mungu ni mwema. And I'm going to Kenya in August. I'll tell them that you tried very bravely and failed very beautifully. How has your day been? How was the Hawaiian buffet? Did you have enough? All right. You know, before Brother Everett prayed, I think he said there are a lot of people in the world, or in his prayer, that are hungry and starving, and that's true. Anytime you sit to eat, most people in the United States don't worry about food, not as I said most. But whether you eat a sandwich or you eat a spread, big spread, always keep in mind those, there are people in the world who've never seen what you saw today. And they're probably in their 50s and 40s, they've never seen it. There are some people in the world, they've come from childhood to adulthood, they don't know what three meals a day, what that means, they just have no clue. So we're very grateful to God for his super abundant blessings upon us. Can you say amen for God? Amen. All right, who's visiting with us? May I see your right hand? Visitors, please raise your hand. Would you stand, please? All visitors, please stand. Now, the fireside presentation is brief, but I want to recognize you. Let's start on, did I see someone standing? No, okay, all right. Would you give us your names, my good brother, starting with you? And you're from where?
Arkansas.
The Razorback Country, I believe it is. All right, good to have you. And next to you, my sister with a little boy in your hand.
I'm Timothy.
Timothy.
And my wife, Megan, and my son, Jared.
Very good to have you. And where are you from?
Arkansas.
Arkansas. All right, Arkansas, well represented. My dear brother. Alberta, Canada, north of the border, the western section, maybe just north of Washington. Okay, thank you very much. Moving off to the left in the blue. Blue means obedience in the Bible. What's your name, sister?
Bryn.
All right, Sister Bryn, where are you from?
Washington.
What? Oh.
Wenatchee.
Who? Wenatchee.
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 Well, God bless Wenatchee. Okay. Nice having you. Who's next to you?
Bryce.
Hi, Sister Bryce. How are you? Nice to see you. Where are you from? Wenatchee. Okay. All right. Next to Sister Bryce.
Troy.
And where are you from, Troy? All right. And next to Troy?
Aaron
from where? Okay. Wenatchee is competing with Arkansas. Okay. Behind you, sister in the black.
Esther and Edwin Clark
from Texas. Ooh, way down south. Okay. Thank you very much. God bless you. Yes, my good sister, looking around. Yes.
Trina Morgan
from where?
Wenatchee.
Okay. Next, my good brother.
From Wenatchee.
Okay. Good to have you. You may be seated. My dear sister on the left and the good brother next to you.
Tina from Wenatchee.
Thorson. Sounds Scandinavian. All right.
Eric Thorson.
From Wenatchee. And who's the little?
Joshua.
Joshua. Good, powerful name. Good to have you. Good to have you. All right, my good young brother.
Robert
from? Across the river. That's the name of a town. Across the river. All right. We're good to have people from across the river. And next to you, Robert.
Robert, too.
Okay. And what's the connection? All right, father and son. Did I leave out anyone? Okay, we're glad you joined us. God bless you. And we hope the Lord blesses you through his word. So I say one more time, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Somebody missing? Who's missing?
Counselor.
Oh, okay, okay. Where is he?
I think he's
cleaning up. Well, when you make a mess, you ought to clean it up. Okay, all right. If he's cleaning up, let him clean up. Okay. All right. Now, I live in the state of Michigan, And we have someone from Texas. In Michigan, during the winters, we have blizzards. Now, sounds good. Okay, until you go through one, or you have to drive through one, or you get stuck in one, then you realize they're not good. In Texas, you probably have tornadoes, and you have hurricanes coming through the southern part of Texas. If you're from Florida, well, Florida is beset by hurricanes every year. If you're from Kansas, Arkansas, Oklahoma, I think these are all part of Tornado Alley. Whatever part of the country you live, if you're from California, the western part of the country, then the risk of earthquakes is always with us. I was staying in a friend's house earlier this year in Southern California. I was there for a weekend. About three times the house shook. Not violently, but I felt the house shake. Now that doesn't happen in Michigan, but there are no blizzards in Southern California. Wherever you are, you have your natural disaster. Now, when Katrina came through the South, devastated New Orleans, about a few billion dollars in damage. In 2004, I think it was, we had a tsunami in the Asian Rim, Pacific Rim, and about 250,000 people lost their lives, most of that in Indonesia. What is the name we give to these disasters? Well, natural disaster is one name. What's another name for them? Acts of God. Who said that? Acts of God. Is that a nice name to give to disaster? Is that flattering to God? No. Can you name one act of Satan? One natural disaster that's an act of Satan? But is any one of them named an act of Satan? No. They are all called acts of God. And that expression is actually in the legal language. In a business dictionary, insurance dictionary, a law dictionary, a real estate dictionary, there are some insurance agencies that will not cover acts of God. As a matter of fact, an act of God is a defense in court. If I have a business and I'm sending you a product you ordered and I promise to send it 2 days, and you pay 2 days shipping, and it does not come in 2 days because of a flood, you cannot sue me because I cannot control acts of God. Are you following me? But God has a bad name because all these catastrophes are called acts of God. Is that the kind of God we serve? God is what? Love. If nothing else, God is love. Now, what is love? Let's look at a biblical definition of love, which is fairly lengthy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We shall begin reading at verse 1. And there's something about God I want to show you. I believe you'll be very encouraged when you discover this aspect of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We shall begin reading at verse 1. Where's Sister Natalie, my timekeeper? Is she cleaning up too? Oh, where is she? Oh, here comes our counselor. All right. Where's Natalie? She's cleaning up. Okay. All right. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? All right. Start to the left. Yes, Joshua, read for us. Nice and loud.
For I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not charity. I am as becomes a
tinkling. All right. Someone go to the next verse. Yes, my sister's to the right. Now, there are some things that Paul mentions. Notice verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men. What is tongues? But what is tongues in the Bible? It's a gift of the Spirit. Now, Paul is saying, even if I have the gift of the Spirit called tongues, and I have no charity, I am just making noise. In verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's second gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, prophecies, knowledge, faith, tongues, those are all legitimate gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is saying none of them amounts to anything if they're not expressed in the context of love. Someone read verse 3. Yes, my good sister. If you have the gift of generosity, which some people have, they take great delight in giving. If you have the gift of martyrdom, and I was shocked to find out that's a gift. We did a gifts inventory a few years ago, and we were told that martyrdom is a gift. Some people are not afraid to give up their lives for God. Whatever the gift, martyrdom, generosity, prophecies, faith, knowledge, wisdom, tongues, Paul is saying, if all of those gifts reside in a person or in the church, but they're not exercised in the context of love, they amount to nothing. Now, Paul begins to define and describe love from verse 4. Who will read verse? Yes, my dear sister, verse 4. Mm-hmm. Now, whenever you read charity in 1 Corinthians 13, what should you say? Love, all right? Charity suffereth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Vaunteth not itself. Let's look at those five things. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What do you understand by vaunteth not itself? Does not put itself forward. Does not always try to find the high seat. As Jesus told us, we shouldn't do that. Find the lowest seat. When you take the lowest seat, what's the only other place someone can ask you to go to? A higher seat, yes. In other words, God is what kind of person? If he does not vaunt himself, if he is not puffed up, what kind of person is God? He is humble. Now, if anyone has a reason to be proud, it is whom? Why? Well, he can just talk and create. But the amazing thing is, the most humble personality in the universe is God. And the proudest personality is, that's us. And we have no basis for pride. The Bible says God is humble. So that humility is an aspect of God. Let's look at verse 5. Someone read for us. Yes. That's right, in the red. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is not. Thinketh no evil. Look at those four qualities. Doth not behave itself unseemly. What is the next expression? Verse 5. What's the next expression? Seeketh not her own or its own. Now, using the law of opposites, if charity or love does not seek its own, what does it seek? Who said that? Others. Love never seeks its own. Love seeks the welfare of others. Now, this is a description of love, and God is love. This is a description of God. And this is the love we must have. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. What's the next expression that ends verse 5? Thinketh, finish it, no evil. Now, I want you to think of that for a minute. What do you understand by thinketh no evil? If you have love for people, what does not come into your heart? Thinketh no evil. If you have love in your heart, what does not come into your heart regarding people? Come on, come on. We have some visitors observing your level of intelligence. What does not enter your heart? I heard it. Evil thoughts about people. Listen to the words of God. Doth thinketh no evil. Now combine that with Jeremiah 29:11. What does that say? Yes, I heard someone saying it. Say it. Go on. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Go on. Thoughts of and not of. Here we have confirmation. God does not think evil of anyone. It is not in the character of God to think evil of people. Well, it'd be okay to say amen. So when you and I make a mistake and God looks at us, what's in his heart for us? Love. Not evil. Let me say it again. God does not think evil. Question for you, don't answer me. Are there some people you don't like? No, I said don't answer me. Are there some people you don't like? Let me put it this way. How many of you are Christians? Raise your right hand. Christians. Hands down. Are there some people you don't like? God loves how many people? Everybody. I didn't say he loves sin. He loves everybody. God thinks no evil. But the remarkable thing about God, we haven't gotten to it yet. Let's go to verse 6, someone on my left. Verse 6. Yes.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity.
Stop. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. When you find out that someone you didn't like is in trouble, are you happy? You sure? Is that the truth on the Sabbath? Do you know there's some people who rejoice in the fall of others? When they have, you know, you heard this young girl who took away your boyfriend, she fell and broke her leg, and you start rejoicing and you're praising God. The Christian does not rejoice in the misfortunes of others. My brother's in vision. Could you wake him out of that vision right there? Must be really... He must be related to Ellen White. Okay. What verse are we in? Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Okay, focus on me. Not food. Someone said food. No, rejoiceth in what? The truth. Okay, the truth. Now, this is very serious, because when we practice our Christianity based on error, God cannot rejoice. Let me put it this way. I don't want to embarrass anyone. When you keep Sundays a Sabbath, does God rejoice? Come on, talk with confidence. Does God rejoice?
No.
Why? It's not truth. When a man marries two wives, does God rejoice?
No.
Why? It's not truth. God rejoices in truth. Now let's use the law of opposites. If he rejoices in truth, how does he feel about error? He mourns. Whoever said that is correct. He mourns. Then you and I must make it our business to give God a reason to rejoice. And what is that reason? We must live what kind of lives? Truthful lives. Because a life that is not lived in truth does not cause rejoicing in God. He rejoiceth in the truth. Now let's go to verse 7. Yes, up to the front. Everyone, listen to verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Let's stop. Beareth all things, believeth all things. What does that mean? God believes all things. He hopeth all things. What does that mean? I want you to make it individual. God looks at you and he believeth all things. What do you understand by that? Let me ask it differently. What is it that God believes about you? Now think with me, concentrate. What is it God believes and hopes about you? Well, you must qualify everything, because some things are good, some things are bad. Does God believe you can break that bad habit? Yes. Does God believe you can make the right decision before this camp ends on Sunday morning? Yes. Now, many times we disappoint God. The Israelites disappointed God for hundreds of years, but God kept believing. He kept hoping. Because if God stopped hoping, we'd be in trouble. So as you sit where you sit, God believes that you can do better in school. And God believes that not because of what you can do, or what's natural to you. God believes that because he knows what he can do for you when you cooperate with him. Are you following me? And so what I wanted to tell you tonight is that we serve a God who has confidence in us. Now, I'm very careful to say who has faith in us. It's not saving faith for God. God doesn't need to be saved. But when we realize that God has confidence in us, what do you think that does for us? Let me put it this way. If you had a teacher who told you, you're so stupid, you'll never make it, what does that do to you? If your parents found out the teacher said that, what do you think your parents would do? Run down to the school. Give up the Christianity for 5 minutes to deal with that teacher. But if you had a teacher that says, I know you can do this, and I know you can do this, how do you feel? Encourage, and you want to live up to that encouragement. There's a very inspiring story of a young lady who was in the Olympics a few years ago called Kerry something, Shrugs or Strugs. And she had an injured ankle. And she had the final event, whatever it was, to flip and land. And she, the coach is a very famous coach, a fellow from Romania who came to the United States called Bella something. And he looked at her and he said, "You can do it. You can do it." And she went down the ramp or whatever it is, and she came flying down with a broken ankle, hit that thing, flipped, landed, and then raised the ankle because it probably hurt. And she got a score. She won the gold medal. The coach looked at her and said, "You can do it." God looks at you tonight. Love. Love says, "You can do it." Now, what that it is varies for each one of us. God may be saying, "You can treat your wife differently." And that differently means better. God may be saying, "You can find time for your children." I know you can. And if I didn't think you could, I would not have that faith. God is saying, "I know you can stop being lazy." I know that, says God. God is saying, "I know you can raise the level of your moral behavior." And God says, "I know it is in your heart to make a commitment for me this weekend." And God says, "I have confidence you will." Which one of us wants to disappoint God's confidence in us? It is an amazing thing to believe and to know that God has confidence in us. If God had no confidence, why would he give his son? He must believe that some were accepting. And so in giving Christ, God gave everything. In the book Temperance, page 286, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, "When God gave his son, he gave all that he had. He could give no more. And God gave it with the confidence that it would benefit those who take it." If I had a very expensive whatever, and I gave it to, let's say, Joshua, and I said, "Joshua, take that up the hill. What am I doing?" Say it again. I am trusting him that he will take it. Now, God took Jesus, and Jesus represents everything in heaven. Ellen White, 1888, Materials, page 561, paragraph 1, she writes, "God, in one great gift, he poured out for us all the treasures of heaven." Education, page 76, I believe it is, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, "God has exhausted his benevolence in pouring out all of heaven to man in one great gift." Now, when God does that, God says, "Here's Christ. This represents all that I have. I have nothing left." Isn't that trust in us? Yes. Listen to me. God has confidence in you that your life can change. God has confidence in you that if you've been smoking secretly, you can stop. God has confidence in you. You can really start keeping the Sabbath holy. And God has confidence you can do better in school. Let's not disappoint the confidence God has in us. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. He endures the constant disappointments, but God's confidence remains. He is so confident he has a city already waiting for us, already built, already prepared, because he knows it will be filled. John saw a multitude which no man can number. God has what? Confidence. How many of you believe that tonight, that God has confidence in you, hands down? Will you disappoint that confidence? No, don't do that. Don't disappoint God's confidence. Each one of us has something we're struggling with. God is saying tonight, "I know you can conquer that thing if you'll come cooperate with me. I know that," says God. I have a confidence that hundreds and hundreds of years cannot shake. And tonight, I want you to make a decision. You know who you are. You know where your weakness is. You know where your shortcomings are. You know. I want you to honor God's confidence by making a decision tonight, making a commitment to conquer by God's grace in the area where you know you're weak. And I don't know what that area is, and I'm not asking. Let me say it again. I want you, with the consciousness that God believes you can do it, and he believes it because he knows what he will make available to you by way of resource, knowing that God believes you can do it, I want you to try. Let me take a little risk. It's 25 to 8. Have I gone past my time? Have I? I have? Well, you have to tolerate me tonight. Let me take the risk. Is there a weakness you have you're willing to make public? Nothing sin, that you need victory over. Anything you're willing to tell us? You need victory over. Yes, sister. Yes. Lack of patience. You know what God says to you tonight? What's your name? Ali. You know what God says to you, Ali? What's he saying to you tonight, based on the message? He has confidence you can have the patience that Jesus had. Because no one had more harassment than Jesus. You will never have the harassment Jesus had. You can have the, and God believes, God, right where you sit, God is confident Ali can conquer this, and all of heaven agrees with God. Someone else. Yes. Truthfulness. My sister wants to be truthful. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. Christ is truth. 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, God is truth. All the Godhead is truth. And they unite in believing you can be truthful. And I want you to respond to that confidence by making an attempt to be truthful, an attempt to be patient. Anyone else? Yes, my dear brother. Faithless. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's your name? James. James, that's the brother of Jesus. James, Jesus believes tonight you can develop that faith. And that faith starts with his word. Yes. Arguing. You know, in a Christ Triumphant, page 190, paragraph 4, the Bible writes, Christ had been warned not to argue with Satan. Arguments win no one. They make enemies. Jesus never argued. He presented the truth quietly. And that same spirit, Brother James, can be in you. And God believes it. He has confidence. Yes. You'd like to be patient, like my sister. Patience is a virtue, it's a gift. And God believes you can be. Whatever, yes, sister. Judging people. Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7:1. My brothers, my sisters, whatever it is, what is God's attitude right now as he looks down on you? He has confidence. You can be patient. You can be truthful. Stop judging. You can have faith. How many of you will say, Father, thank you for your confidence in me and help me in the area where I'm weak to grow strong through Christ? Can I see your right hand? I want you to be serious. Stand up with me. Let me tell you a secret about living a Christian life. Now, I'm older than all of you. Perhaps all of you put together. Do you know, if you put me on a stage, you say, this man is a Christian, and put you on the stage next to me, you know who has the greater impact? You. You know why? Because you're young. People can look at me and say, well, he's lived his life. He's now one foot in the grave, one foot on the banana peel. So he's come to God. Are you with me? But you, they cannot say that. They can say, what a remarkable thing. This young man could have gone wild and then come back to God. But in his early life, he's given his life to God. Your impact will be greater than mine. Understand that. A Christian young person has a greater impact, generally speaking, than an older man or older woman. And so God needs you What did I say? He needs you so that he can stop being called the God of hurricanes and floods. He may be known as the God of virtue and the God of patience and the God of truthfulness and the God of non-judgmental character, because he wants to produce that in us. God hopeth all things, believeth all things. He believes you can conquer that weakness. He believes you can grow in that area of stuntedness right now. And so we'll bow our heads and pray and thank God for his confidence and ask him to help us to return that confidence that he has in us. Father in heaven, it's so remarkable to think you have confidence in us. The great God of heaven, as Melchizedek said in Genesis 14:19, the possessor of heaven and earth, you have confidence in us. Weak and fallen as we are, your confidence does not shake. Father in heaven, we thank you for that. And Lord, now we return that confidence by expressing faith in your ability to help us in the areas of our weakness. We thank you, dear God, for not giving up on us. We thank you for encouraging us by making it known to us you believe and you hope that we can improve with your help. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, who came to die because he too had confidence that we would accept his sacrifice, in his name, dear God, we ask you to work with us in our areas of weakness. Bring us up, dear God, to the fullness of Christ so that our lives may encourage others. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for believing in us, dear God. Grant us a measure of your spirit. Watch over us tonight, Father. Grant us a safe night's rest, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Sorry for going over.